Thank you very much. Thank you, Tom. It's an honor and a privilege to be asked to teach from this lectern, and I really appreciate it, and thank you. The name of my teaching today, you can write it in your notes, is called Beloved Sons of God, plural. And I'm currently serving in the 3 to 5 year old children's fellowship. I mean, I oversee all the age groups, but I currently am serving with the 3 to 5 year olds. And the topic that we have been teaching the kids this month has been that Jesus was the Son of God. And so the teachings in that age group are like 5 minutes long. So I'm going to be teaching that same teaching to the adults, and I have the luxury of it being more, a little bit more than 5 minutes, a little bit more in depth, but that's what this teaching is based upon. Elizabeth Fye put the topics together for that age group, and we're moving right ahead, one piece at a time. So, God was Jesus' father, making him God's son. Jesus learned who he was as God's son from the scriptures. And this, the Holy Bible here, it says Holy Bible, God's words, the scriptures are contained in this book. And that's how Jesus learned who he was. He was born of a woman. He was born of Mary. Mary was his woman, was his mother in the flesh. And he was born and he looked like any other man, but he learned who he was as God's son from the Holy Scriptures. He learned the love his father had for him, the love his father, to love his father in return, to walk in his ways and obediently carry out the work that he'd been called to do. And because of his work, we also can become the sons of God. We can learn who we are as sons of God from the scriptures about our father's love for us, to love him in return, walk in his ways and obediently carry out the work that he's called us to do. So that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And the first place we're going to look at is when Jesus, the birth of Jesus and how that all came about. And it's in Luke 1. One of the places it's in is in Luke 1. Luke 1, beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail thou, art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Women. And whose idea was this? God's idea, right. God sent the angel to go tell her. She had no idea what was about to happen. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Mary was espoused to a man named Joseph, and that was similar to the engagement that we have in our culture. They had not come together yet as man and wife, and she could not figure out how she could have a baby when this had not happened yet. An angel said and explained to her how the Holy Ghost would come upon you. And that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Verse 36, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also hath conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So if you want to this week go and see how the actual birth took place and all that, that's farther on in Luke 1 there. And we're not going to go into that this morning, but Jesus was born in Bethlehem. She did have the baby like the angel had promised. And we're going to go over to Luke 2, verse 39. There's some other things that happened in there. Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem, did a few things. And in Luke 2, verse 39, "And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew." We're in 2, verse 39, 40, verse 40. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." And that word waxed, it's not a word that we really use in our culture anymore, but in King James time, it just means to become strong. He became strong and filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And we're going to see later on in a few minutes where that wisdom came from. It was the wisdom that came from God. And God so graciously put in human words in the scriptures so we could read them as humans and understand those unseen, those invisible spiritual realities that are just as real as the physical realm. And the scriptures are God's words in human form that we can read and learn and understand what's going on. And that wisdom that Jesus was filled with was the wisdom of God. And we'll get to more of that in just a minute. But now we're going to see the next thing that happened in Jesus' young life in verse 41. "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him." And I think anyone who's had a 12-year-old could figure out how that could have happened. It's not outside of the realm of possibility how there's a big crowd and you thought your son was with his friends and relatives. So that's what happened with Jesus. He was a human. He grew. He had parents. He started growing in the things of God, but he was a kid too. Verse 45, "And when they found him not, they returned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, the teachers, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." At 12 years old, sitting there in the temple with the teachers, and all that he was filled with that wisdom that came from God, and people were astonished. In verse 48, "And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that you sought me? Wist or know you not that I must be about my father's business?" Wist is another one of those King James words. We don't use it anymore, but it means know. "Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business?" So already at age 12, from the scriptures that he had filled himself with, he understood that God was his father. An amazing truth. And something that we consider a lot in children's fellowship. By 12 years old, Jesus already knew that he was God's son. And the 12-year-olds that we have, we teach them a lot more than Noah and the ark and stuff like that. By 12 years old, our children should have a solid knowledge of the fact that God is their father too, just like our Lord did. Okay, so verse 50. "And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And we're going to look a little bit at this wisdom that comes from God right now. And one of the things that we cover, many of the topics we cover in Children's Fellowship, is we answer the question is, where did we get the Word of God? Where did the Word of God come from? And we're going to look at an example of that this morning. And King David, you all may be familiar with him, he had a son named Solomon who became king after David died. And while I'm talking here, you can turn to 1 Kings if you want. And God appeared to Solomon in a dream, and he said, ask for whatever you want, and I will give it to you. And Solomon did a really smart thing, and he said, I am just a child, and I don't know how to carry out my duties as king. What I need is an understanding heart to rule your people, to know what's right and wrong. And God answered Solomon's request, and he gave him that wise and understanding heart that Solomon asked for. And we can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 4. Verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt. Verse 32. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. You see, so God did not hold anything back when he gave Solomon the wisdom that he needed and the understanding to rule his people. And we have the great privilege of having these words of wisdom written down for us in human words that we can read and have a glimpse of that wisdom that God gave Solomon. And it's in the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you all knew that, but Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. And this wisdom that Jesus was filled with, that he increased in, it came from God initially. Solomon wrote it down, and Jesus had the great privilege of learning. He was a man. He was the Son of God by divine conception, but he was a man too, and he had to learn those realities of who he was from the scriptures. So let's look at Proverbs 1. And the book of Proverbs was a very important part of the young men of Israel as they were growing up to build a foundation in their life. Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1:1. We'll start there. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase in learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. So that's like the introduction to the book of Proverbs. And a couple years ago in teen camp, we went into the book of Proverbs. And it came out in the course of the week that they were like the ABCs of life. They were like a driver's ed education. You could drive a car, but it would be great to have a driver's ed class so you know, okay, this is a stop sign. And they're like tips for life. Important things like the wisdom. There's two kinds of wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God, there's the wisdom that comes from the world. There's the importance of humility and the dangers of pride, the counsel of the Lord, instruction in righteousness, all these great foundational things that every person that's loved of God should have in their life. And it's all written down here. And these are a couple of the things that Jesus was filled with, and he increased in this wisdom when he was a very young man. see. You can turn to Proverbs 8. Some of the things that God's word that says about this wisdom that comes from God, it says things like it's better than silver and gold and more precious than rubies. And all things that can be desired are not to be compared to her. Its ways of pleasantness and peace, and happy is everyone that retains her. Wow, it'd be a great thing to have this wisdom of God, right? And always choose that wisdom of God over the world's wisdom. The wisdom of the world, this is the things it says about that, results in calamity, fear, desolation, destruction, distress, and anguish. God loves us and warns us that these are the things that you can expect if you choose the wisdom of the world and make choices that line up with that. But look at in Proverbs 8, verse 34. This whole chapter 8 is incredible. It's the context is this wisdom that comes from God. And in verse 34, we'll finish up the chapter. Blessed is the man that hears me, watching daily at my gates and waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongs his own soul. All that hate me love death. We hate the wisdom that comes from God. That's just like saying you love death. There it is. And back to Luke, too. I forgot to ask you to hold your finger there because we are going to go back to Luke. But to find that wisdom that comes from God results in favor from God. And that's what Jesus, as a young man, about age 12, had already established in his life, favor with God, because he had filled himself with that wisdom that comes from God, and he increased in it. Okay, we're back in Luke. We're going to be in Luke for a little bit here. As Jesus grew, began to understand who he was in God as his father. Okay, in Luke 3, Jesus had come to be baptized by John the Baptist. He was about 30 years old at this point. And in verse 22, Luke 3, verse 22, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom, in thee I am well pleased." So Jesus Christ, not only from the scriptures, but he had the privilege of hearing the audible voice of God saying, "You're my Son, and in you I am well pleased." And you know, there's a difference when you're a son, of being a son and being well pleasing to your father. Any of us who are parents know that by experience. And here God is speaking to him audibly. "This is my beloved Son. In thee I am well pleased." And in the book of Luke here, it goes into the genealogy of Jesus all the way back to Adam and God. We're going to skip over the genealogy and go to chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, in the book of Luke here, they've got that genealogy stuck in there between God speaking to him, saying, "You're my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." In the book of Matthew, it says that he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by God. Wow, you got to think about that. Here Jesus is, filled with all wisdom. He was well-pleasing to the Father. And God says, "Now go into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." God was not one bit afraid to send Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil himself, because of how confident he was in his Son and how sure he was of how Jesus was so sure of who he was as God's Son. There was no protection there. There was nothing to be afraid of. And And it's interesting here that the devil himself came to tempt Jesus. The devil knew he was the one that had that promise given to him that the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. This is the guy that has come to destroy me and my works. I'm not going to send my little devil spirits or my five-star generals to tempt him. I'm going to come myself and give him my best shot. And there was Jesus, confident, filled with God's word and the assurance of who he was as God's son, taking on the devil himself. And we're not going to go into the different temptations there, but in each time, like in verse 4, Jesus answered him saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." He had so filled his heart with God's word that he was able to stand against the devil and not sin and not compromise. So that was a great testimony to his life there. Okay, let's look at the next one. Still in Luke 4 here, verse 14, after Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, verse 14, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as the custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And we all know it wasn't a book. It was a big scroll. And the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. And he went right to the place where it was written. He had become so familiar with those scriptures that spoke of him and what he was to do that he went right to this big scroll and went right to it. And the quotation is from Isaiah 61, and this is what it said there. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were on the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." What a great testimony to knowing the scriptures and how important they were for him knowing who he was as God's son and what God had called him to do and why he was even here upon this earth. And we're going to look at one more section in Luke 24. This was after Jesus was raised from the dead, and those around him, even though he had told them he was going to get up from the dead, they didn't really believe that it had happened yet. Some of them had seen him, but then he disappeared. They weren't really quite sure. And in Luke 24, a couple of them were traveling away from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And they're talking among themselves and about the things that had just happened about the crucifixion. And they were just, it was the third day and they weren't sure whether he was up. They thought he was going to get up, and they were very sad about losing Jesus. And in verse 15, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." And he proceeds to ask them, he says, "Well, what's going on? What are you talking about? Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, are you just a stranger in Jerusalem and haven't heard what's happened?" And they told him about the things that had occurred and how upset they were and the doubts they had that they'd ever see him again. And Jesus, over here in verse... Verse 25, "And he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And then over here at the end of Luke 24 there, they return to Jerusalem, and the 11 are gathered there. And Jesus appeared unto them too. Verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You see, so Jesus, he grew in his understanding of the scriptures and the wisdom that came from God, and he was a master at knowing those scriptures that spoke of him, about who he was. And the next part of my teaching, we're going to talk about another thing that Jesus learned from the scriptures was that the great love that his Father had for him. It wasn't just that, okay, you're my son, now here's the list of things that I expect you to accomplish while you're on the earth. There was an intimacy there, a love that the Father had for Jesus that Jesus was very well acquainted with. And we're going to look at a couple scriptures concerning that. Look in John, the Gospel of John, verse 15. John 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And in John 17, Jesus speaks of this love the Father had for him again. John 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, the world has not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we're going to have a little review now of what the words the love of God mean. There have been a couple teachings that Tom did on agape and phileo, the words for love that those are the Greek words translated love in the King James Version of the Bible. And just a reminder here that the Greek word agape, which is the love of God, means a devotion or a dedication to something, to the exclusion of other things. And the context will tell what that devotion, who that devotion is directed to or that dedication is. And it's not necessarily a devotion to God, so it's important that we look at the context and figure out which one it is. And for example, this is important, so let's look at Luke 11. You can hold your finger here in John. In Luke 11, this word love, agape love, is used. Verse 43. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love... Is everybody there? Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets to you. Jesus says, woe unto you. You love... They had that devotion to, that dedication to. They wanted those upper seats no matter what. And I would not consider that a love for God. And Jesus said, woe to you about it. So, but... It's easy to understand God's word when you know those things and you look at the context and you can figure it out. It's not that hard. So back in John when Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That love that the Father had for Jesus was a devotion to him, a dedication to him, to the exclusion of all others. And the other word that's translated love in the Bible too, that phileo love, simply means an affection for something. Like, you like ice cream cones. Well, I like ice cream cones, but I also like pizza and banana cream pie. It's not like you like ice cream cones and no other food in the whole world. No. Phileo just means an affection for something. So, but the love that we're talking about here, and God's love for Jesus, was a devotion, a dedication to the exclusion of other things. So, Jesus, from the scriptures and from the audible words of God, knew that God loved him. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Oh, and there was another time on, they call it the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus, Peter, James, and John went up into the high mountain and there was a voice that came out of the cloud. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. So, and that word beloved is a form of the word agape. So Jesus was very convinced that God loved him. God made it very clear. So now we're going to look at Jesus' love for God. In turn, when Jesus knew how much he was loved of God, then he could love God in return. And somebody asked him once in Matthew 22. They said, Master, what is the great commandment? Well, you know, we're going to skip that one. We all know it. The great commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And thy neighbor is, and second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You know, that's what God wants us to do. He wants our love. And back to John 10. Sorry about that. John 10, verse 17. John 10, verse 17. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. So one thing about when we love God, God wants it to be from the heart. He wants it to be free will. He doesn't want us to be feel like force that we have to love God. And even Jesus Christ getting ready to offer himself on the cross, God says, you can change your mind at any time. It's you. It's totally up to you. And if you want to not do it, fine. But because of Jesus' love for him, he went ahead and did it in John 10, verse 17. Oh, that's the one we just did. It's in John 14. The next one, John 14. John 14, 31. Oh, I'm in the wrong one. Verse 31, but that the world may know that I love agape the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so do I. Arise, let us go hence. So we can see there that he went ahead and decided, yes, I'm going to do this thing because of my love, my devotion to my Father. I'm going to go ahead and do it. And Jesus said, I always do my Father's will. The words that I speak are not my own, but his who sent me. And I always do those things that please him. And even on Calvary, when he was getting ready to give himself and allow himself to be crucified, he prayed, Father, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we can learn who we are as sons of God from the scriptures and about our Father's love for us. And we can love him in return and walk in his ways and obediently carry out the work that he's called us to do, just like our Lord did. And a couple verses here on Let's see. Let's look a couple verses that concern us. Romans 8. About our new birth, how we can become sons. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, Jesus wasn't the only son of God. There's going to be many brethren that followed, and we can be included in among those. And in John 1:12, John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word power there is actually the word authority. That's one of our vocabulary words at youth camp this year. A lot of times in the King James Version, if the word says power, it really is the word exousia, which is authority. We have received the authority to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. First John 3, please. So we've been given the ability to become sons of God, and 1 John verse 3 speaks about that love of the Father that we can know that caused us to be his sons. 1 John 3, 1. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And one more in 1 John chapter 4, one page over. Verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, or the payment for our sins. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. In all these verses that we're using the word love, it's that agape word. So just like Jesus, we are the sons of his love. And one of the great verses in 1 Peter 5:7 about casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. One of the translations has casting all your care upon him, for you are the object of his personal concern. Just like Jesus Christ, like God devoted himself and dedicated himself to the exclusion of all others with that love for him, God has poured out that same love for us. We are not like the unbelievers who don't believe in Christ. We are his own. We are his children, his sons. His seed is born within us. In 1 Peter, it says we're born again of incorruptible seed. You know, you just look at us and we're just flesh and bones with our eyes, but these wonderful spiritual words from God show us those spiritual realities that are true. We are the children of the Almighty God, and he's devoted to us. He's dedicated himself to us to care for us, and among other things. And he's given us commandments to do also as well, that if, okay, you love me so much, this is what I'd like you to do. But his commandments, it says, are not grievous. things like believe on the name of his son and love one another. That's not too hard. Not like the Pharisees where they piled the heavy burdens on the people and they didn't lift one finger to help them. You know, the commandments that we have of our Father, what he would like us to do to show our love in return that we love the love we have for him are not grievous. So we're going to look at one more verse before I tell you my conclusion, and that is in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The fruit of that Spirit, we're born again of God's Spirit. Fruit, part of the ability that comes with that Spirit within is that love, the love of God, that agape kind of love. We have the ability within ourselves to love God and others like the Lord Jesus Christ did. Just like Jesus Christ was God's son, look how big he loved. Like the song that Tom had us sing this morning, Amazing Love, How Can It Be? We can have that same amazing love. We can manifest that same amazing love that our Lord did to God and to others. And it's within us. God's our Father. His seed is within us. In that ability that we have within, we really can love that way. The sin's not a problem anymore. That's taken care of. Don't blame it on your flesh. Well, Jesus Christ didn't have the old man nature that I have to deal with. Well, reckon it dead. It's dead. That cannot keep you from loving the way that God has enabled us to love. So, I have 5 points here to summarize what we learned this morning. Number one, we have the scriptures written specifically to us that tell us how to become God's sons. And we can learn those things that are true of us, just like Jesus did. As God's sons, we can increase and grow in wisdom like he did and learn to consistently choose God's wisdom and reject the wisdom of the world, especially when we're young. We can be like Jesus Christ, who by age 12 already had that wisdom of God in his heart. You know, Jesus Christ lived a life, he didn't need mercy. Josh brought that up at teen camp. To so make such good choices in your life that you did not need the mercy of God. Jesus did not waste any time like we do. We need mercy at times. Sometimes we choose the world's ways and we get ourselves entangled with the things of the world. But it doesn't have to be that. From a very young age, 12 before that, when we're young, we can make really good choices. And there's no reason. God's word here, he's got it here for us, what those choices are. We don't have to walk in the ways of the world. So we can be like Jesus Christ, one who didn't need mercy. He always chose his Father's ways. And we can live a life of pleasantness, peace and happiness and fruitfulness for God. And we can so hide God's word in our heart that we are prepared to resist the temptations of our adversary, the devil. We don't need to be afraid of him. We've got God's word hidden in our heart, and we can defeat him every time. And because we are born of his Spirit, we have the capability to love him as he wants and deserves to be loved with all our hearts, a devotion to him to the exclusion of all others. And this is the last one, number five. As God's sons, we can humble ourselves to do his will and obediently carry out the work we've been called to do, just like Jesus did, all motivated by our love for him. Okay. Thank you.
That was wonderful. Oh, man. And I'll tell you what just is amazing to me, and probably some of you if you were listening, If you've been here the past 2 weeks, that teaching just fit with what I've been handling. It's almost like what I handled the previous two Sundays fits right between her part one and her part two. And she began working on this long before 2 weeks ago, right, Amy? And really, what you were building it from, the plan for Children's Fellowship, was set up long before that. And yet here on a Sunday morning, all these things come together. It's all, I marvel at it. You know, one of the things we're going to look at family camp is how can you have any freedom if you're in the authority of Christ, in the one body? And, you know, and then you've got leaders in the body whose authority you're supposed, boy, how's there any freedom in that? Oh man, there's all kinds of freedom. And, if you come to family camp, you'll learn about that. Okay. But right now, interestingly enough, we're going to sing another tribute to our Children's Fellowship work, which this song, maybe they're singing it elsewhere in the building right now, even as I speak. Number 143. And again, interesting, I had picked this song before I knew what Amy was going to teach, but it's sort of appropriate because it doesn't say, I want peace like a river, I want joy like a fountain, I want love from my Savior, right? It doesn't say, I pray for peace like a river, pray for joy, pray for love. It says, I got them. And just like Amy put so beautifully, in Christ, these things are yours. That's why God can command us to love. He can command us to rejoice, because it's not something we have to pray for. It's something that's in Christ that can be appropriated by the Christian at any time we choose to by believing. So we can. It's not a misprint. I've got peace like a river. I've got joy like a fountain. I've got love. And if you're born again, so do you. So let's sing about it, at least as enthusiastically as the children do, all right? Joy Lynn? Are we going to clap on this? Are we going to clap? Are we going to do motions and everything? Tina, you got to come up and help me then, okay? Tina's for the chronologically impaired. Tina's going to show you the motions. I'll just lead the song, but you do the clapping and the motions, and I just want to think about leading the song. Fair enough? Okay, here we go. Can I have that again? Jauntily. Okay.
I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river, I've got peace like a river in my soul.
So you can target them if you want, okay? I've got
the Lord the Savior, I've got the Lord the Savior, I've got the Lord the Savior in my soul.
Thanks, Tina. Thanks to all of you for coming today. Great to see you. Stick around if you can, okay? God bless.